It's really hard to know where to start because I've got several different jobs to do. First of all, I'm a CMS missionary and I'm retiring, so I intend to interfere with your minds tonight. I want some of you to go away thinking, maybe God is calling me to do missionary work. Okay, here's your plan B if that happens. Ask God whether maybe you just should join CMS as a member and support missionaries. Whew. However, God will be talking to us because we're going to hear him speak through his own word that he's given us, the Bible. So I've got to do that. I do want to say thank you to those that have prayed for us for a long time and encourage you to pray for other people who are doing ministry of any sort, church leaders here or missionaries. We have a common enemy in Satan, and the job is tough anyway. If you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, it will take you maybe 20 minutes if you're an ordinary sort of reader. If you want to go fast, you can do it quicker, but you'll miss bits. What I'm saying is it doesn't take long to grab a crucial part of the Bible and really thoughtfully read it. If you do, you'll find out that Paul, who knew he was going to die, who was going to be executed, wrote to Timothy and gave him this appallingly difficult job description. A young man put in charge of teaching lots of older people, setting them a good example by a pure life, putting him under all sorts of pressure to remember who Jesus really is and remember the core things that he has to pass on, not get it wrong, try and discipline people, encourage them, keep them in line. It's a very difficult task. And we know from reading 1 and 2 Timothy that Timothy himself was a bit shy about it, not very confident. And so all the time, Paul is balancing the real problems he'll have with the real help he'll get if he gets his face into the scriptures and remembers who Jesus is. So I want to encourage you to go away thinking, if I don't read the Bible more, I'll feel guilty. Good, you should, and here's why. On my mobile phone, I have 24 different translations of the Bible into English, all except one of them you could download free. I have a Greek and a Hebrew, a Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. I've got concordance. I've got a whole heap of stuff that people who speak English take for granted. Lots of other languages, there are churches like the one that I've worked in up in Owen Pelly in North Australia who have none of that, none of it at all. The nearest they've got is a few booklets of the Bible in their own language, and next year, I'm thanking God for this, they'll have a whole New Testament that's finally finished. And then they have the job, again, we take this for granted, of learning how to preach from it, learning how to study the Bible, learning how to understand the different kinds of language in the Bible, like the poetry in Psalms, or like the very blunt messages in the prophets, like the words of Jesus, like the teaching of Paul. We have to know how to read it. It's a sophisticated thing being able to read like that. So we are very, very blessed. Another way you could put this is say we're spoilt. We have resources. Now, next time you're timing how long it takes you to read a book of the Bible, try Acts. That's a couple of hours. And it's wonderful because it's about real people doing real things that turned out to be really dangerous because they really believed in the real Lord who was with them and guiding them. In fact, the whole Bible is written by real people, about real people, to whom real things went on, to whom God was real. And when we read the Bible, we have to sort of stop thinking what the rest of Australia might want us to think, that it's some kind of mythology or children's book. Children's book, it ain't. Some of it is, some of it's fine. But there's plenty of it that's definitely after 9:30 on SBS stuff. It's an adult, real book. So you go to places like Owen Pelly where the church leaders don't have much to fall back on except their own experience of Jesus, which is enough. But it's tough for them to teach without having some Bible in front of them. And here's why, and you'll identify with this. Supposing we had no Bibles, supposing you had a parish camp and didn't take Bibles, and on day one you sat down and tried everybody to write down everything you could remember from Scripture, how do you reckon you'd go? Anybody got Leviticus nailed down? Ezekiel? Has anybody got a favourite Bible verse that you're prepared to share with us? Yep. Go for it.
You know, it's true for these sayings, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst.
Well, you see, the problem with that as a favourite verse is someone's already booked in and said they were the worst, and that was Paul. But, you know, you might have been second worst, who knows. But, yes, we have favourite Bible verses. Just put your hand up. Anybody else got a favourite Bible verse? I won't ask you to say it, but has anybody got it? Yeah, I do. I keep changing. I mean, I'm paid to read the Bible. I'm a translator, and I keep finding these verses, and I think, this is fantastic. Why didn't I notice this before? Answer, because I don't read the Bible enough. So I found this verse in a Bible study group, Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. You read the rest of the Bible and find out that what pleases him is to save us and bring us to him in eternity. But I thought this was a fantastic verse, like this real finding, and I mentioned it in my Bible study group and they all said, oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah. John Piper thought that was a good verse, you know, blah, blah, blah. So all of us can have plenty of time to compare favourite voices because we're spoilt with these resources, and I wonder why God has given us this resource-rich environment. Probably because he's going to send someone out as a missionary or someone to do work in a place where you might not want to go. Or even if you do want to go there, you'll find it's actually pretty yucky when you get into human nature. See, when we first went to live with Aboriginal people, I worked for the government. I was paid huge bucks to go out there and teach Aboriginal kids to learn to read and write in their own language so they could learn English. This sounds terrific. The reality is that the Aboriginal people didn't want to do that. They thought if there's a school, it's supposed to teach English. Don't come here and try and teach us how to teach our kids our own language. That's stupid and paternalistic, although they didn't use that word. But also the kids didn't go to school. You know why? No jobs. Very simple rule in educational theory, no jobs, no school, simple, and vice versa. So we discovered that Aboriginal people needed not just an education department, they needed God's word in their own language. So Narelle and I thought, okay, we've been taught the language, we like living here, we love the people, let's do it. And then we figured out, or people told us this actually, you need people to pray for you if you're going to do this. You're going to go head to head with the evil one doing this. You're going to cop problems. You're going to bring Aboriginal people into work with you who are going to cop persecution. So it brings us back to Paul's comments to Timothy. And remember I said about real. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus might get persecuted. Actually, it says will be persecuted. Persecuted doesn't just mean someone will chase you through the streets with a pitchfork. It means that you'll have issues, real problems. You might get rejected by your family. You might find you have to change and get a whole lot of new friends. You might find you run out of money. You might find that there's risks to your health in doing whatever work God tells you to do. So it's real. Paul's not saying this is like fairyland. You sign on and everything's rosy. Then he goes on in verse 13, and we can all identify with this one. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, watch the news for a couple of nights. See if you can find that happening in front of your eyes. It's true. The real world is in real trouble. Then he goes on, talks to Timothy. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learnt and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. Oh, this cuts two ways here. Paul's saying, look, Timothy, you've grown up knowing the truth. You've been taught the truth. Hang on to it. Just because the world stinks doesn't mean you have to drift along with it or give in to it. Hang on to what you know is true because you've seen it in the lives of the people who taught you. Now, that is, for me, a tremendous encouragement for me to take very careful note of how I live and what I say to other people because they might be relying on my example. And that is really scary. That is really, really scary. Okay, I will say, you go and read the Bible and follow Jesus' example. And I hope they do, but they're also hearing it from me and thinking, that guy's a jerk, why would I take any notice of that advice? You see what I mean? We are unable to escape our responsibility. So he says, you've got it. You've got the good news about Jesus. Don't let it go just because the world stinks. Then he goes on and says, these glasses aren't doing the job. And you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures. In this case, talking about the Old Testament, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there is a fantastic reason for us to translate the Bible and for us to read the Bible and translate it into our own lives, because it'll take us back to Jesus. It'll make us informed about Jesus, even in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about something Jesus said about that in a moment. My wife will really get cross with me if I don't mention this. She's really into the whole idea of reading the Bible with someone else. So if you know somebody who's either a new Christian or not really committed or even anti, if they're willing to sit down with you and let you read through some of the Gospels or whatever you like in the Bible, really, it will gradually entice them towards Jesus. You won't. And if they want to argue, they won't be arguing with you. They'll be arguing with the Word of God. So it really is an interesting way to do things. It'd be a good thing to pray about if you've got someone you can read the Bible with. At the very least, reading with another Christian can be mutually encouraging. Takes you back to Jesus, because it's all about him. And then Paul goes on in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Well, this is not a, if I was translating this, I'd say this is useful, whatever. The Greek and English sometimes, you know, there's a bit of flexibility. But we all know what it means. All scripture is profitable for teaching, rebuking me first, other people after, but rebuking, telling us off, correcting, training in righteousness, not because it's a hobby or because it feels good or you can boast about how you've got a certificate in theology or you know a lot, but in verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, so that you'll know what God wants you to do and how to do it. Really? Don't you have to go and buy a book from somewhere? Well, no, not unless it's a Bible. Scripture does this. It equips us. See, there's another translation thing in 17. This version says, so that the man of God may be complete. Greek word for man usually translates into English as people or person. Maybe 50 or 100 years ago in English, when people said man of God, they would have known you're talking about women as well. Now it's ambivalent, so you'd have to upgrade your translation. So who's got an NIV Bible? Anybody? There's a few of them around, don't be shy. A good translation. But even the NIV, which was a good translation with 100 and something people who worked on it over a number of years, they revised it for substantially because English changes. Hundreds of millions of speakers and they all change little bits at a time and without even knowing, slang creeps in, words change their meaning. So you bring out new translations. Okay, so I've done a Bible translation with my wife and some lovely Gunwingu workers. How long will that survive, do you think? I don't know. And people have said to me, it's a dumb question, but they ask, oh, what if no one speaks it after another 20 years? Well, I didn't have any choice. God told me to do it, so I did it. It's his business of how long it lasts. If it has to be revised, I think there'll be some Aboriginal Christians who'll do the revising. So you just do what you do. But this book is designed to equip you for it. So, okay, we're Christians. What does the Lord Jesus himself say about the Bible? As it turns out, plenty. Take a look at, well, Luke 24. I'll just recap the story in Luke 24. It's after Jesus' resurrection. There's a couple of guys walking out to a little village called Emmaus, which was, I don't know, 10K or something. Fair walk down to Picton, say. Jesus caught up with them and they look really depressed and he said, what's up? What's going on, fellas? And they said, well, somebody we thought was the Messiah and our deliverer has been crucified and we don't know what's going to happen. And we heard some rumours that maybe he'd come back from the dead, but we just don't know. So they were confused and they were a bit depressed. So Jesus didn't say, hey, it's me. He did something else. It's very interesting. He took them through the whole of the Old Testament and explained how each bit referred to him. So the verse that says that in summary is verse 25. This is Luke 24, verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." I don't know how long that took, but I would love to have been there. You ever think, when you're reading the Bible, is there any incident that happened where you think, gee, I wish I'd been there? Like the raising of Lazarus. It would have been fantastic, among other things. Anyway, I digress. That is gold, because Jesus says the whole Old Testament is about me. Really? Yeah. Then they run, these two guys, then Jesus disappeared. They run back to Jerusalem and, "Please let us in, it's only us." The disciples are hiding out because they were frightened. You know, Jesus had been crucified, so what were they going to do to us? And they were scared. So as these guys were reporting to them, this is what happens, verse 36 of Luke 24. "As they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them. He said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. 'Why are you troubled?' he asked them. 'Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have.' Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still were amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish." Yummy. "And he took it and ate it in their presence." And whatever you think of broiled fish, Jesus did it because it was imperative they knew he was real. He really was a human being again, back from the dead. Or was he? He was certainly back from the dead, but there's something going on here. He sort of turns up all over the place. It's rather interesting. But when people have an encounter with Jesus in real life now, either through TV or at church, or God just talks to you some way, you get to do this. You get to think, hey, this guy's real. It's real. I remember when I was 15 years old sitting in a church in Harbord, where I grew up, and the minister was groaning on, I thought, I heard him, and I thought, hang on a minute, this is making sense. And by the end of his sermon, I thought, okay, it's true. This whole message about Jesus is true. And I was really, really cross, because I can't get away from this. I cannot unhear this. I cannot go away and say, no, I don't believe it, because I knew it did. So for the next few years, I set a very bad example of trying to disobey God knowing he was there. That is stupid. That is stupid. If you know Jesus is real, you've got no choice. You just go with him. Well, knowing Jesus is real, only the step one. Step two, verse 44, when he'd had his piece of broiled fish, "Then he told them, 'These are my words,'" in other words, this that's happened, "'that I spoke to you while I was still with you. And everything written about me in the law of Moses," that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, "and the prophets," you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, and all the other, he wasn't really a prophet, just ends in Iah. Anyway, the other 18 prophets, "and the Psalms, it all must be fulfilled. It has to be true. I'm going to live it out, says Jesus, and I'm living it out." Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Now, supposing you think, I'm a smart guy. I can read the Bible. I can figure it out. I'll work out all this stuff about Jesus in the Bible. No, you won't, because there's a missing step there. These were his disciples, and he still had to, in verse 45, open their minds to understand the scriptures. So when you open this love letter from God, this book of instructions, this book of discipline, whatever it is, you open it up, you can't just say, "Hey, I'm good, I'll read it, thank you." This is God you're talking to, who gave it to you, and he will explain it. He'll take you through it. This is Jesus' model. It's about him, but he explains how it works. He also said to them in verse 46, "This is what is written, the Messiah should suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance, forgiveness of sins, will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and look, I'm sending you what my Father promised," talking about the Holy Spirit. "As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered from on high." Now, Jesus, before he went up to heaven, said to his disciples, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I've already taught you. Now, how do you do that? No brainer. You have it written down because he taught them a lot. That's one of the reasons we translate the Bible, and I hope we all read it, because that is what Jesus wants us to know. That's his teaching. And if we're going to teach others, you dare not give them your own ideas. Don't give them a bit of friendly advice, a la Reader's Digest or the last TV program or something on the internet. Give them what Jesus said. It's in the Bible. Cheapest Bible I've seen for sale lately was $2. You can buy a Bible for $5 sometimes. You won't get one of these for under 80, but I got this 40 because our bookshop went broke and we were circling like vultures waiting for the prices to go down. Basically, they're not all that expensive. You can get a Bible, you can read it, you can know what the God of the universe wants you to know, and you can tell other people without it being your own crazy idea. So you put yourself under the Word of God, do what it says, tell other people to copy. And it turns out to be all about Jesus all the time. Who could say this? Apart from Jesus, could anybody say this? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He's talking about the end of the universe as we know it. Who does Jesus think he is? Well, he's God. His words will never pass away. Mine will. All of us will be gone. Our words will be gone. We might write a book and it might be famous. I wrote a thesis once that about 6 people have quoted from worldwide in the last 5 years. Big time. When the people that they teach at university write theses, they won't remember me. And even if they do, it's not about eternal matters. Jesus' words are more important and permanent than anyone else's. If that isn't a good reason to translate the Bible and to read it, I don't know what is. Finally, there's nothing in the Bible anywhere that distinguishes between people of different races. The Bible is full of distinctions between people who reject God and who follow Christ. So when we get to heaven, it won't be surprising to find that there are people there from every single human group. But listen to this. This is in Revelation 7 when the Apostle John was given a vision of heaven. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation. It figures, all 200 and whatever it is, 80 of them. Every tribe, there's hundreds and hundreds of them. Every people, meaning ethnic group. So God's going to pick people out and bring them to heaven from every nation, tribe, people, and one more, and language. Somewhere around 6,700 odd, depends on how you count them. So, and it says here, which no one could number, so I shouldn't have numbered them, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We will be part of that. If we follow Jesus now, we'll be praising him in heaven, no matter what our languages are. And that is one of the things that drives translators to go and work for an average of about 18 to 20 years doing a New Testament translation. Some people do it quicker. We took longer. It's probably better to be a little bit longer, because then you're working with local people who are gradually reading it and thinking, hey, I get this, and wanting to apply it in their own church life and their own personal life. They'll be in heaven worshipping the Lamb in their own languages. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe we'll all learn a new one for the job. I don't know. All I know is that when God says these people need me and my love and they need to understand what I'm saying, you go do the translation. So that's what we did. But he's saying it to all of us. He's saying, look, you've got it. Read it. Translate it into real life, because it's meant to be real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us guessing about what you're like, that you've given us in writing through the people that you chose all of the things we need to know about your mind and your heart and your plans for us and your love, that you've told us what it cost through the Lord Jesus for us to be forgiven, and that you have in mind an eternal glory that you will share with us because of Jesus. Father, we pray we may never take any of this for granted. Give us a hunger to read and to live out your word. We pray it for Jesus' sake.